want to thank you for allowing me to be here with you today. It's always a pleasure to be able to preach God's word. A little bit about myself. My name is Scott Steiner, as he said. I grew up in Meadowbrook. I've lived in this area all my life except for a few years. I lived in Arnold when I first got married. Or not Arnold. My brain went dead. Anyway, and then I lived in Springfield for a couple of years when I was going to college. My wife and my two boys are here with me today, and I always say, and it's true, if it wasn't for my wife, I'd just be walking around in circles. She keeps me on the straight and narrow. So today I'm going to talk about my main focus is going to be Acts 9, 1 through 18. Hold on just one second. I realize what my problem is. I can't see. That's what age does to you. All right, there we go. And I won't, most people that have attended church for not very long have heard the story of Saul's conversion. The story most people do not know about is the person that God used to show him how to become a Christian. That person's name is Ananias. God sent Saul to Ananias' house after Saul's encounter on the road to Damascus. The story of Ananias shows how God uses ordinary people to do great things. It also shows that God is with us. The story also shows there is no accidents or coincidences with God. And as you can see, the title of my sermon today is God is with you. And in my life, I've seen a few instances where I've seen clearly where God was with us. The first one was when I was 19 years old, my father was diagnosed with ALS. And, you know, if you don't know, ALS is a degenerative disease, and there's no cure for it. If you're diagnosed with it, unless they do, you know, extraordinary things for you, you're going to die within a couple years. My dad lived 2 years and 2 months. And how I saw God showed me is my father was a Christian. He was a deacon. He's Sunday school director at our church. But how someone could be told, you know, your life, you know, within, if you don't, we don't do something for you, what it means is you have to have a feeding tube or you have to have a vent put in to help you breathe because your body just deteriorates. But I saw my father the whole time. Never complain. Never ask, as far as I know, and I've talked to my mom about this, say, why me, God? He knew that he was a Christian, and he knew that when the time came, he was going to heaven. And he spent his final 2 years and 2 months of his life serving God. He continued as a deacon until he died. He did everything he physically could. He was at church about 6 weeks before he died. And if you know anything about ALS, it was a struggle for him. I know not long, about 6 weeks before he died, he got out of bed, walked over to the couch, watched TV with me. The point was, I saw that God, even in the worst circumstances, God was with him and gave him strength to continue on, even in the sight of death. Second one instance is when my son was born, my older son was born 7 weeks early. And at the time, I had no idea what was going to happen. And if you know my wife, she's a wonderful person, but she gets a little, I forget what the word I was going to use, she gets anxious at times. I never once saw her question what was happening. She was strong, and she's a strong woman, but it never rattled her. She, you know, and this is a woman that, if any woman that had a baby knows what it's like, you're usually off 6 to 8 weeks. My wife had my son, and a week later she was back to work, so she could, when my son came home, she could be with him. You know, and I saw God with her in a mighty way because she was never anxious about my son, and like I said, he was in the hospital in NICU for 7 weeks. And that's a very trying situation when, you know, you want to bring your child home, but you have to leave, come back every day. But the point was, I saw God's strength and God with my wife and with me during this situation. And the third one is about me. It says, in 1994, I was working for my uncle painting buildings. And on the day I'm going to describe, it was obvious to me that God was with me. I had been painting the roof of this building for more than an hour. My uncle owned Landreth Lumber, and this was up by Litchfield. The building's still there. If you're going towards, you pass Litchfield and you're going towards Springfield, it's on the left. You can see a big, it's like a pole building, but it's about 30 feet tall. And there's skylights about every 20 feet. And it's, you know, they're fiberglass skylights. And it was a warm day, and I was thinking about things that was going on with my life. And I was walking backwards, using a roller to paint the building, because that was what I was doing. I was painting the sealed seams and the corrugated metal. And as I was moving backwards, I stepped through the skylight. I was walking backwards. I didn't, you know, thinking about what was going on in my life, and wasn't thinking about the fact that I was walking right towards, I stepped towards the skylight. The skylight was about four by eight, which is normal size for, you know, those, a sheet of, you know, fiberglass, corrugated fiberglass. And I lost my balance, and I started to fall through the hole that I had just made. The roof also had a pitch, so I started falling forward toward, you know, down direction. And as I started to fall through the skylight, I experienced a terrible pain in my ribs, which is what saved me. It was a 2x4 that was in the middle of the skylight. And as I hung there, it took me about a minute to realize what had happened. That 2x4, or God, had saved my life. At least, it probably kept me from terrible injury, and probably death. And there was no reason for that 2x4 to be there, because there was enough support on that skylight without it. All I got from that was two broken ribs and a nail print in my side from the head of the nail that was in the 2x4. The experience showed me that God was with me no matter what. And the point of saying this is God is always with me is the story of Ananias is we cannot understand the courage Ananias had to go to reach out to Saul until we understand who Saul was before his conversion. The story of Ananias starts with the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen was one of the seven disciples. If you don't know the story, the 12 apostles, after Jesus died, was started the church in Jerusalem. But they wanted to do was to go out, spread God's word. But at the same time, they were helping people that were in need. And they realized, we can't do both. So they appointed seven men to be the first deacons. And Stephen was one of those deacons. And if you look in chapter 7, of Acts chapter 7, the first instance of Saul in the Bible was Acts 7:58. And what had happened is Saul had been talking to the religious leaders and told them that, hey, you killed the Son of God. And you are betrayers and murderers that you have now become, and you who received a law as ordained by angels, yet you did not keep it. So that made them crazy, and they decided, hey, they ran Stephen out of the city. And in verse 58 of chapter 7, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul was there when Stephen was stoned. And he's a young man. He was a witness. And how do we think Saul felt about Stephen's stoning? Was he just there to watch? No, if you look in chapter 8, 1 through 3, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church of Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devoted men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering the house after house and dragging men off and women, and they were put into prison. So that tells you what Saul thought of what was going on. He wasn't just there to watch Stephen be stoned. He was wholeheartedly into this. From that point on, Saul's main purpose was to destroy Christianity. That is what he wanted to do. So he started in Jerusalem, and again, he rounded up Christians, people that believed that Jesus was the Son of God. To him, if you don't know much about Saul before he became a Christian, he was a Pharisee. He knew more about the Bible. He had studied the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament scholar. He was one of the young religious leaders, but he was on the rise. Everyone knew who he was. It was no secret who Saul was. But so after he had went through in Jerusalem, he decided, if you look in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord and went to the high priest and asked for the letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belongings to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So when he was on his way to Damascus, that was his purpose. I'm going to Damascus now. I have my instructions. I have the right. So, I'm going to get Christians, and I'm going to destroy Christianity. His whole purpose in life. And does this sound familiar in, what's going on in today? That, how could we describe Saul? What I'm going to say is probably a little, I wouldn't say harsh, but it's strong, but it was true. It says, the definition is an advocate or practitioner of terrorism and means of coercion. Terrorism is practicing or involving violent acts of terror. That is what Saul was before he became a Christian. As far as Christians were concerned, he was a terrorist. His idea was to destroy Christianity and to wipe it off the earth. He believed that Christianity was blaspheming God, that Jesus was not the Son of God, and Jesus saying that he was God was terrible, and he wanted to destroy it. So now we look at Saul going to the road to Damascus. And this is a story most people hear about, is because it's very important. Saul's conversion is one of the most important stories, if not the most important, especially in the New Testament. But if we read in from 3, it says, "As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" And that's important to understand. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city." And it was told to him, and it will be told to him what he must do. And the men traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So at this point, it wasn't just Saul that was going to Damascus. Again, it says that he had a group of people with him. He wasn't just going to get one or two Christians. He was going to find all the Christians, as many as he could, bind them up and take them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted and to be prosecuted for their faith. But again, Jesus intervened. And I emphasize the point where it says, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul, at this point, didn't know who was talking to him. But Jesus said, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. So he made it clear, I am Jesus. And the other thing we need to talk about here is, I'll get to that in a minute. Hold on. We looked at, that's where the story becomes about who I want to talk about, and that's Ananias. In the Bible, in New Testament, Ananias is only talked about twice. And this is in Acts 9, in this story, excuse me, and in Acts 22, 10 through 16, where Saul was giving his testimony during this chapter. Those are the only two times that Ananias is ever talked about in the Bible. And that's important because God uses ordinary people to do great things. And God doesn't, you don't have to be great for God to use you to change somebody's life. So in chapter 9, 10 through 12, it says, "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" You notice Ananias, who knew who was talking to him. Unlike Paul, "Who are you?" Ananias is like, yes, he knew exactly who was talking to him, because Ananias was a believer in Jesus Christ, and when you know somebody, you can close your eyes and hear their voice, and you would know exactly who it is. If I'm in my house and my door's closed and I hear one of my boys talking, I know which one it is. If I hear my wife talking, obviously I know who that is. Okay. But that's the point. Ananias knew immediately that God was speaking to him. But it says in verse 11, "And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the streets called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" So God told him to go to this house and talk to Saul. Now, it was no secret who Saul was at this time. Ananias, in a minute I'll talk to you, Ananias knew who Saul was. And to go back, just so you know, Saul and Jesus were within the same age, maybe within 5 years. So Saul is possible. There's no confirmation about this, but I did a little research this week about this, and it is believed that it was possible for Saul to have known who Jesus was and even have seen Jesus. Saul lived in Jerusalem. His family was there. And he was, as a devout Jew, he would have been in Jerusalem during Passover, the same time that Jesus was there. So it is possible that, Saul knew who Jesus was, had even encountered him sometime, before Jesus was crucified. So, but Ananias knew exactly who Saul was. And again, in verses 13 and 14, Ananias had questions for God. And that's okay. Ananias wasn't questioning what God was telling him. He was just like, wait a minute, I got some questions. Just one second. And if you read in 13 and 14, it says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to our saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority with the chief priest to bind all who called on his name.'" Ananias knew, one, he knew Saul. He knew what was happening in Jerusalem. He knew what Saul was doing in Jerusalem. He knew he was getting Christians, arresting them, putting them in prison. He also knew why Saul was coming to Damascus. It wasn't a surprise that Paul was in Damascus, because, word of mouth, hey, watch out, Saul's been doing this in Jerusalem, and now we know he went before the high priest, he's gotten letters, he's coming here, so watch out. If you're a Christian, you should watch out, because he's coming for us. Yet God told him, instead of waiting for Saul to come to him, Ananias, get up. This is where he's at. Go there. But, you know, Ananias, just remind him, hey, you know, this is the man that's wanting to destroy Christianity. And you're saying I should go to him? What did God say? In verse 15 and 16, it said, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So God was saying, I have a plan. I know it doesn't, right now it doesn't look like it. Look like the plan, you know, that looks like Saul's just here to, but I have a plan. Something's happened. You got to trust me. Now, I don't know that you know, I think that Ananias knew the Bible, but this is a verse that fits perfectly here. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. I don't know that Ananias knew this verse. I probably did, because, again, you probably knew the Bible. But for me, this is my favorite Bible verse, and it fits perfectly here. We trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we do not lean on our own understanding. We don't look at what's happening. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight. If God tells you to do something, even when it looks like, God, are you sure? If it is God, then we should do it. And many years ago, I was studying a book. Many of you might have heard, Experiencing God. It's how to hear God's voice. And one of the things is through the Bible, circumstances, and other people. Obviously, if the circumstances and other people don't line up with the Bible, it's not God's word. But the point is, God's word will lead us and tell us and point us to know, is this where God wants us to? And the other thing that the study that I remember while studying this is, we're not to create these great plans. We're not to come up with ideas. The idea is God is working somewhere. And if we're willing to listen to God and we're willing to do what God wants, he will lead us to where God is working. God is working around us. We just have to open our hearts and open our minds and open our eyes and truly ask God to show us. And God will show us where God's working. Excuse me. And that's important. So in chapter 9, 17 and 18, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. That's verse 19. I believe that this is the verses where Saul truly became a Christian. His life was changed because, one, Ananias was willing to go and say, tell Paul the same, what God was speaking to me, and Paul realized, well, that's what God said was going to happen, so obviously there's something going on. And I believe this is where Saul became a Christian, where he gave his life to Christ. Because you can see, after he had food and strengthened himself, he left after several days. In the rest of verse 19, it says, now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. When God changes your life, he changes your life. In this instance, it completely switched, turned. Saul became direct to a 180 degree turn. Instead of wanting to destroy Christianity and to wipe it off the earth, his main goal in life from that point on was to to make sure that Christianity spread all over the world, and he gave everything he had during this time. Now, it's not always easy. If you study the New Testament and about Paul, Paul was always on the move. And the reason why? Because he was proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. And after time in these cities, he had to leave because if he didn't, they were going to kill him. His life was in danger, for the most part, from the time he became a Christian to the day he was beheaded in 65 AD, something like that. 65, 66 AD is what they say. He went through great hardship. He was shipwrecked. He was put in prison numerous times. Yet, there are accounts where he had made it all the way to Spain. And to get from Israel to Spain, that's a pretty good walk when you're, you know. But the point was, he never gave up. He never stopped proclaiming Jesus' name. Now, and another story I wanted to tell you about is about a couple, I think it was last year, because with COVID, I've lost a few years, but what's happening, so I have to think about exactly when it is. It had to have been last year that a group from Bethalto Baptist went to Kenya, and they were going into the ghettos and different places in the city of Nairobi, and they were witnessing to these people. But and there was interpreters, and the story I'm not sure if this man was an interpreter or he. I think he was the man that was running the group in Nairobi. But anyway, he was before. But the story came. The man that came to our church and told us about this from Bethalto Baptist said this man had been one of the worst people in this ghetto. He had was a thief. He didn't care about people. All he was thought about was himself. And somebody got the courage to talk to him about Jesus. And he became a Christian. And his life completely changed. Instead of trying to steal things from people or take away, you know, and harm people, his whole life now is about, one, telling people about Jesus, evangelizing, and two, helping people, the poor there, and giving them resources so they can be taken care of. God can change a person's life no matter what they are, no matter who they are, and what they've done in their life. Again, with Ananias, he was willing to do what God told him to do, and he put his trust in God above his own safety. Ananias was never mentioned in the scripture again, except for, again, I talked about in Acts 22 when Paul was giving his testimony. It was because our lives, being a Christian and being witnessing, it's not about the rich and famous, it's not about the high and mighty, but ordinary people doing extraordinary things. They do not leave behind statues or monuments, but they did things that inspired us. No one makes a wax figure of them and puts them in a museum, but we see the fruits of their labor today. It was true also in the history of faith. Again and again, God used ordinary little people to accomplish great things. Ananias went. And based on nothing except what God had said, the word of God, he trusted God, or rather, he was willing to trust God. Can we learn to trust God simply based on what he says? Are we willing to? Sometimes it is not the lack of evidence, but the lack of willingness. People do not want to trust God. God set this appointment up for Saul and Ananias. It was not one that is not one that you can arrange. Only God could do it. And God does this today. That is why we can expect defined divine appointments in our life. Lord sets them up, neighbors that we bump into, or a person that sits next to us. It may not be a coincidence. God leads us to see needs around us. They are interruptions in our normal routines, but they are divinely arranged. Ananias never knew in his lifetime the full extent what his obedience meant. But God knows. The Lord knows. He knows now. What the Lord said came true. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, their kings, and before the people of Israel. That is verse 9. That's Acts 9:15. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. He created churches in everywhere he went. And again, there is some belief that he made it all the way to Spain, telling people about Jesus, and also knowing that his life was in danger every minute after he became a Christian, because he was doing what he set out to destroy before he became a Christian. And people didn't always like that. Obviously you read the letters to these churches, many of them are simply, you're doing wrong, this is what's wrong, stop it. People don't always like to be told that, but that's really what it was. As Paul turned his life around and gave his life to Jesus, you too can give your life to Jesus. There is nothing you have done in your life that God will not forgive. Remember, Saul's purpose was to destroy Christianity, yet an encounter with Jesus changed his life. As Ananias trusted God even when his life could be lost, you do not know how a conversation with a family member, a friend, or maybe a stranger could change a life forever. Never give up, and never give up on a lost person. God will never give up on that person. The story I want to tell you is about where my mom lives now. It was our next door neighbor. I grew up there. His name was Jim. His wife was a Christian. He went to church in the 1960s with his wife and kids, but he was not a Christian. As I got older, I got to know him better. He's same age as my dad, so it's 35 years difference. So it took a little while for me to But anyway, I became good friends with him. He taught me how to hunt, taught me how to fish, taught me how to work on everything that was a mechanical thing. I'm not great at, but I learned a lot of things from him. I would say that he was a mentor to me, but I knew he was not a Christian. He made that clear. In 1963, him and his son was in a car wreck in Bethalto. Many of you probably won't remember, because I barely remember. Maybe some of you. When you go past the stoplight going into Cottage Hills, at one time there was a big overpass there where trains were going. They tore it down when I was really young. But he was going over the top, and it was icy. He was going over the top of that. Someone crossed the center line and hit him head on. His son was hit the dash, and it hurt his heart. He had to get a heart valve replacement. And he said to me many times, I could tell he would not forgive God for that. He blamed God for his son's injury. He told me, I know I'm dying and going to hell, but I don't care. Well, there was a pastor at Meadowbrook in the 60s that I know that witnessed to him, talked to him, and he's just like, I don't want anything to do with God. Well, we go 40 years later. It was in 2004, he found out, my friend Jim, that he had cancer. He had a tumor in his chest, and there was nothing they could do for him. That same pastor went to his house, witnessed to him, and Jim gave his life to Christ. He died about 2 months later. But the great thing was that we did not give up on him. We did not. And this pastor, which was in his late 80s at the time, lived in Benton, Illinois, I'm sure it was not easy for him to get in his car, to drive all the way back up the, hour and a half or 2 hours up there to sit down with him, but he did it. He was willing to have an appointment with him that God set, so he could become a Christian. And that is my point. There are many people in this world that you think there is no way this person will ever become a Christian. You cannot think that way, because there are people that say, I don't want anything to do with God. I know I'm going to hell. And this is exactly a quote. I know I'm going to hell, but I don't care. It still changed his life because someone was still willing to go and talk to him when they knew, because again, they knew he wouldn't, Jim wouldn't, knew he wasn't going to live very long, and everyone else did. But he went and talked to him, and he became a Christian and gave his life to Christ. And, you know, so today, if you're not a Christian, there is nothing that you have done in your life that God will not forgive you. Salvation is not about works. It's not about what you do. A person can go to church every Sunday. They can give their money to God. They can go out and help people. But and those are wonderful things, and that's what God wants us to do. But that's not going to get you into heaven. Salvation is through grace, not by works. So, and you say, how can I give my life to Christ? Well, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. From the minute Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, evil is in the world. And there is nothing we can do about that on our own. We are lost and we're going to hell because of that. But Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die and go to hell because of our sin. We cannot change that. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for us and took our sins upon us, on him, so we could have a way to heaven. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because it is with your heart you believe and are justified, your mouth you confess and are saved. If you believe today that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross for us, and that you are a sinner and you need, we all need salvation. We can't, you know, none of us are perfect, even as a Christian. But our way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do, no matter how good you are, no matter what you do, you can't get into heaven without Jesus. So let's pray and then thank you, God, for allowing us to, for me to speak here today, Lord. Thank you for Ananias that was willing to go when it looked like his life was in danger and he questioned what was happening, but he never questioned you. When you said, I have it, he trusted you. And thank you, God, because the world and history changed that day. I pray for anyone, Lord, that has not gave their life to Christ, to you, Lord, that you will speak to their hearts, Lord. It changed my life as a 13-year-old boy, and it will change anyone's life. There's no one too far away from you. Thank you, God, for everything you've done for us, Lord, and bless us all. Amen.